It's the verse in the chorus of the hymn, number 71. Oh, how sweet the glorious message, simple faith may claim, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. The hymn 71, verse 1 only, with the chorus. While we sing. Turning today to 1 Peter 5, verse 8, which we're using as a passage from the Scriptures to link together the various lines of thought that we would seek to develop from the Holy Scriptures. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're going to speak today on the names of the devil in Scripture and their meaning. And we're going to bow first of all in prayer, and we'll ask the help of the Lord. Let's everyone pray. Loving Father, we ask Thee today to draw near, warm our hearts, refresh our souls, direct our steps. We pray for wisdom. We have that promise of any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. And Lord, today, give wisdom. Give wisdom in the understanding of Thy Word. Give wisdom to the preacher as he seeks to handle the Scripture. We pray for light from heaven, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We pray for wisdom in the hearing, in the understanding of Thy Word. And Lord, let there be wisdom too in the application of the Word of God to everyday life. Lord, teach us Thy way. May we hear the devil. Trample that old serpent underfoot. Defeat the devil today. Give victory to Thy people. And we pray for deliverance from every subtle plan of the enemy. Oh Lord, give deliverance to Thy people from Satan's power. And grant that there will be victory over every attack that the devil will make against us. Lord, keep us covered with the protection of the shield of faith. And we pray that with the sword of the Spirit, we may be able to strike at him too. Lord, defeat the devil and put him to flight. And oh, teach us Thy way today. Give us the hearing heart and the praying heart and the heart that will benefit from the Word of God itself. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We may observe even the passage here before us, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, that throughout the Scriptures there are different names for the adversary, different names for the devil, every one of them significant, every one of them teaching a different aspect
of Satan's character or something concerning his power or the pattern of his work. We looked last Lord's Day at three of the most important names of Satan. We took, first of all, you remember, the title, the Wicked One. The first title that is given in Matthew chapter 13. There, that chapter sets out seven different parables taught by the Lord to His disciples concerning the sowing of the seed, the spread of the kingdom of God on this earth. We are not to imagine that the spread of that gospel witness would be without any opposition. No, Satan is revealed in Matthew 13, and there is certainly a very useful study possible for the child of God in Matthew 13 concerning Satan's devices. First of all, he's represented to us as the Wicked One. In him lies the very essence of sin. He's the Wicked One. Wickedness stems from him. If in his character and being he is to be observed in the right manner, we must start off with this kind of recognition of the devil. He is the Wicked One. The essence of wickedness is within him. Then we went on to discuss the devil as the enemy, or as is the case with his more familiar title, which means much the same thing, Satan. The word Satan comes from the Hebrew, meaning to resist. And there we have the character of the devil. He is Satan, the one who will resist the child of God, who'll resist him in prayer, who will resist him as he seeks to study the Word of God. He will resist him as he attempts to witness for the Lord. The devil is Satan. He's the one who resists the child of God. He's the enemy of the Christian. Lastly, last Lord's Day, we took up the name, the commonly used name, the devil. And that name, as we saw, indicated the accuser, the slanderer of the child of God. And since he is the slanderer, he's a liar. He's a distorter of the truth. He's the one who throws every stone he can gather at the child of God. And when we think of stone throwing, of course, we know that the devil is the author of such activity. He is in himself the one who hurls every lie, every slander, every accusation he can devise at the child of God. The devil, the accuser, the slanderer, the liar. Even here in 1 Peter 5 and 8, we have different characteristics of the devil. As an adversary, that being a legal term, he may be seen as a prosecuting lawyer, bringing up by means of perverted scripture. It'll be perverted if he can manage it. He'll distort the truth of God in order to accuse the believer. He's a prosecuting lawyer. When you look at the reference to the roaring lion, he's there as a deadly foe. And such he is to the Christian. Again, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's like the prying detective, always on the track of the child of God, trying to bring about his downfall. So there are three pictures of the devil there, even in 1 Peter 5 and 8. The prosecuting lawyer, an adversary, one who stands up against us and uses the law to bring about our ruin. That is what the devil would do. The roaring lion, deadly foe, walking about seeking, tracking down the child of God as if he were a prying detective, looking into every possible area of your life whereby he can bring about your ruin. That's Satan, the devil. Let's take some other scripture titles that belong to the devil. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. The title before us in Isaiah 14 and verse 12 is that of Lucifer, the son of the morning. We will have more to say when we come to talk about Satan's past, how he came into being, how he fell from glory on this title, Lucifer, the son of the morning. In the English, this term Lucifer will indicate the light bearer, the illuminator, the one who is the source of wisdom. That in an evil sense, of course. Satan is the illuminator. He is the source of all worldly wisdom, that wisdom that is peculiarly against God and against Christ. The devil lies at the back of all that cunning, craftiness, whereby men lie in wait to deceive. He who was the son of the morning fell from heaven. So the Bible says here, the son of the morning, the morning of creation. Surely a title referring to his origin when Satan was created at the very beginning of creation. In himself, he had that exalted position of reflecting the light of Christ. Therefore, again, he may be called the son of the morning. The name Lucifer in the Hebrew signifies the one who might have been a praise to God. The one who, shining forth in his glory, would have reflected the majesty of Christ the Redeemer. But Satan fell from heaven. He fell from the regions of light. And instead of shining in his glory, the glory of that first creation given to him of God, Satan fell into darkness. He was lifted up with pride. It's interesting, in fact, to trace the root word that lies behind the name Lucifer in the Old Testament. We go all the way from a name that signifies praise and glory, descending as we go to pride, then finally to shame and to folly. It's just as if we're looking at the downward steps in Satan's fall. How once he might have been a praise to God, shining in the very heights of glory. Then, from his exalted position, he was filled with pride. That pride possessed his heart, brought about his ruin. He descended into the depths of shame. And finally, became the very emblem of folly in himself. How sin stains the soul with guilt. Sin not only leaves a stain with it, sin debases the person who commits it. May we learn this even in Satan's fall. From such an exalted position in the heavenlies, how he fell into the very regions of darkness. He who was one of the shining lights of glory fell into the abysmal depths of darkness. May we learn something from that. How sin brings the person who commits it down into the very gutter. Sin brought the devil down. Sin made a ruin of Satan. And there is no doubt whatsoever about it. Sin is not for the advantage of the sinner. There are people here today in this meeting who will hardly agree with that. Oh, they may nominally give assent to what I'm saying, but in their hearts, if we look at their practice, if we look at their manner of living, they do not believe what I'm saying. They believe firmly that there is an advantage to be gained out of sin, out of doing wrong in the sight of God, out of committing the devil's sin of rejecting Christ the Redeemer. That was one of Satan's sins, his cardinal sin, was to rebel against the Christ of glory. He fell from heaven. He may be shining in a certain sense. If God has given you certain endowments, certain graces, you may be said to shine in a certain manner. But you'll come down. Believe me, you will. You will come down. If by following the devil in his pride and folly, you commit the same kind of sin, reject the Christ of God, it will not be to your advantage. You'll be brought down by it. You'll be brought down to ruin. How art thou fallen, Lucifer, from the heights of heaven to the depths of hell? Ruin by sin. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, we're told how Satan can show a distorted characteristic that we may associate with this name of Lucifer. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. God's people are warned, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. There's a warning in the name Lucifer for the unconverted man, which we have just now emphasized. But oh, there's a lesson for the believer too. When we think of the name Lucifer, its significance for the Christian. Oh, Satan would represent a kind of light. He's the angel of light. And insofar, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, he's described as the angel of light. You may connect this title with that of Lucifer in Isaiah 14, 12. Satan will attempt to deceive the child of God. Satan attempts to counterfeit the things of the Lord. He will represent the Lord to you. I know many a Christian has been brought down into discouragement, into depression, because they have suffered a life of unbearable bondage simply because they couldn't recognize the devil working as an angel of light. Oh, Satan will try to imitate God in your life. He will, certainly, if he can, try to imitate the Holy Spirit in your life so that you will receive light by means of his communication. As an angel, let us remember, he has power to communicate. As an angel, he has power to communicate spiritual sensations. And everywhere in the Bible, light is used in terms of edification. Light is used to signify spiritual warmth and life. And when Satan comes as the angel of light, he can, if he gets the child of God to digress from Scripture, so deceive him by offering him the counterfeit instead of the real experience of the presence of God. That child of God eventually loses out with the Lord and may end up a backslider altogether. Satan's counterfeits. Satan working as an angel of light, imitating the Holy Spirit, conveying light of a kind. But it's not the light of God. That kind of light that makes the Christian shut his Bible. That kind of light that turns the Christian into a path of disobedience. That kind of light that causes the Christian to lose his zeal, his spirit of prayer, that brings him down into the very depths of ruin that only the backslider can know. That's off the devil. The devil, as an angel of light, will try to bring you into bondage where your soul suffers abject misery, where you have no thrill of walking with the Lord at all. Don't be deceived by the devil working as an angel of light. He may be transformed. He'll come to you in the guise of Jesus Christ himself. He will speak to you as if he is the Lord. You can always recognize the devil. As we have often had to say to a child of God needing counsel, you can recognize the devil when he comes as an angel of light. You can tell the difference between Satan working as an angel of light and the word of the Lord to your own soul. Every time the Lord rebukes you and chastens you for your wrongdoing, it is with the intent to bring you back to the throne of grace, to encourage you to repent, to encourage you to lean on Him. Every time the Lord works to reprove the child of God for the error of his way, it is with the purpose of bringing him back into fellowship. But when Satan comes to try to represent the Lord, it is with a view to discourage you altogether, to cast you down, to make you throw over the Bible, and throw over, if you can, the Christ of God. Oh, it's Satan's purpose to have you say, well, I needn't go back to the prayer meeting. I needn't read the Bible anymore. I needn't witness to the Lord anymore. I have let Him down so terribly. I have failed the Lord. I have been a disappointment to myself, a disappointment to the Lord. I dare not seek any more to go on with the Lord. That's the devil's work. That's the devil working as an angel of light. I may as well go back to the world. May as well forget about meeting with God's people now. I have failed the Lord altogether. The Lord is no further use for me. That's the devil's work. That's the devil working as an angel of light. The devil's a liar and a deceiver. His light is a false light, luring men to destruction. There in days of old, in different parts of the world, there were smugglers and wreckers. And these men would have stood on the coastline, especially where there was a rugged shore, and used lights at night to lure the ships onto the rock instead of guiding them into the harbor. There was an area in the Isle of Wight when I was there one time. It was especially identified with the smugglers of old, and they had the means of setting up a system of lights whereby the ship would be guided onto the rocks. And there, with that terrible disaster, the possible loss of life, the smuggler would be interested in getting his hands on the cargo. He wouldn't care whether there was the loss of the ship or the loss of the lives of those on board. He wanted really the cargo. That was his object. And he used the light to guide the captain onto the rocks. It was a treacherous way to work. It was a treacherous system of guidance. It was intended to bring about shipwreck. And oh, the devil, as an angel of light, seeks to bring about the shipwreck of the child of God. The child of God must never give place to the devil as an angel of light or in any other of the guises he adopts. So the devil is described as Lucifer, the son of the morning. He's an angel of light that will, if he can, bring about the shipwreck of the child of God. But oh, listen, the child of God doesn't need to go by the devil's light. He has the light of God's Word. The Bible says, Thy Word is a light to my feet. It's a lamp to my path. With the Word of God in his hands, and certainly in his heart, the child of God will never make shipwreck. He'll never put a foot wrong while he walks in the light of the Scriptures of truth. Go by what the Book of God says, and your journey will be prospered by the Lord of glory. Take another title. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us the title, one that's found varying places in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The title used here of the devil is the serpent. Elsewhere in the Bible, he's called that old serpent, the devil. The old serpent. Surely telling us that this was his character from the very beginning. He was the old serpent. The word that we may tie in with serpent here is that of subtlety. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety. The serpent is to be associated with subtlety. Or take the verb there, he beguiled Eve, he deceived her. As the serpent, Satan is seen as the very essence of cunning craftiness. The light that we have spoken of a little while ago, that treacherous light that the devil uses to misguide the child of God and bring about a shipwreck, is now to be linked up with his subtlety. You'll never outthink the devil. You'll never find yourself smarter than the devil. You're not to get yourself into any kind of association where through fellowship you're going to imagine that you'll help others as a Christian. No, the child of God shouldn't be participating in the ecumenical apostasy. He shouldn't be in any kind of fellowship that is going to prove damaging to his testimony eventually. You'll observe here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, and it's probably needless for me to point out this is the neighboring verse. This is the truth that Paul goes on to expand as he warns of Satan's power to deceive. The subtlety of the old serpent. You remember that in the garden, the devil as the serpent put a question on the Word of God. Put a question mark on the Word of God and so deceived Eve. Now in the ecumenical apostasy of today, there are all too many who will put the question mark on the Word of God. And the devil's great object is to dislodge Christ from the place of preeminence. And instead of having Christ in the center, to put him away to the side and preferably to the outside. Thus, in the seven churches of Revelation, the Laodicean church represents Christ outside the door, saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." There we have a picture of a church with Christ shut out, with Christ outside the door, no longer in the midst, no longer in the place of having all the preeminence, but outside the door. It's possible for us to see this today reflected in the very spirit of the apostasy. The World Council of Churches has rejected Christ, has dislodged Christ, from the place where he has the preeminence to the place where he's outside the door. Christ outside the door. That church is dead. That church is barren. That church is given over to Satan, where Christ is robbed of his glory and put outside the door. Outside the door. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, and you'll see the danger of the Christian today, forming the wrong kind of association. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," another Jesus, a Jesus that is promoted by the serpent who beguiled Eve, the serpent who by his very subtlety should corrupt the minds of God's people by bringing in another Jesus, not the Christ of the Bible, but another Jesus. "Or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Do you remember that in verse 14 Paul says, "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Oh, the devil will seek to bring in another Christ. The devil will seek to bring in another spirit and another gospel. Through the charismatic deception today, there is another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. The child of God must be warned about this. How the serpent, the old serpent in his subtlety, got Eve to come away from the Word of God to an experience and to a desire of heart for wisdom, so that she might be like God by means of operating along the devil's lines. The old serpent.
the deceiver. Beware, child of God, of your associations. Don't let the devil deceive you into coming away from the Word of God into the realm of experience where you forget the Bible. You're so taken up with experience. There's danger today of another Jesus. And the apostasy of the World Council of Churches is preaching Jesus. But that apostasy does not preach the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It's the Christ of their own imagination. And there's a spirit there called the Holy Spirit. But that spirit is leading men surely and certainly away more and more from the Word of God onto a way of their own devising. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. The child of God must not have fellowship with such. Turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The title of Satan comes up in the 15th verse. And if I recollect correctly, it's the only time this title is used often in the New Testament. But it's found quite frequently in the Old Testament, and of that we should certainly take account. But in 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 15, the question is asked, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Let's suppose for a while that the believer can be unequally yoked by those who believe not. Let's suppose that the believer can be careless about fellowship and get into the company of those with whom there is an unequal yoke. Now the Bible says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? How can we marry Christ and the devil? How can we bring together the world and the gospel? It simply cannot be done. The title of the devil here that we refer to in verse 15 obviously is Belial. That Old Testament word carried over into the New Testament. It's interesting to observe, if we may give way to a pun, mere play in words, that in the Greek this word reads as Beliar. A very interesting rendering that we have in the original. Beliar. We might well remember that the devil is a liar indeed. But the essential meaning of the word Belial we want to gather. And how can we understand the use of this term unless we go to the Old Testament? Take Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 13. Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. As I understand it, we have the first reference there to Belial in the Bible. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 13. The spirit that is evolving here in this 13th verse of the 13th chapter. Isn't that a striking thing? With the number 13 signifying the devil. That in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 13, you have this title of the devil, signifying the very essence of apostasy and the essence of rebellion and revolt against the Lord. And 13 is the number of rebellion. It's the number of the devil in the Bible, the number of revolt and rebellion. And the very character that is brought out in this verse, the very spirit that is determined here, is that of departure from God. Let us abandon the worship of God. Let us forget the word and the way of the Lord. Let us turn our backs upon the Lord. Oh, beware, young person, or older person. You who seek to turn your back on the things of God, you're only playing at the fool's game. You're guilty of folly. You're turning your back on the Word of God. You think you're wise doing it? You're not wise. You're only playing the fool. That wisdom that seemingly you would reach for is the wisdom of the devil. It's the false light again. The devil is the illuminator. Oh, it's a false and treacherous light that he shines upon your path. You think it's the wise thing to abandon the things of God? The world to you is far more important. Your heart is ensnared by the world. You're interested in the things of the world. You're following up all the affairs of the world. You have no time for the Lord. You're only playing the fool. The spirit of Belial is that which turns away in revolt from the Lord, from the Word of God, and from the way of the Lord. Now, there's a very interesting fact in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Once more, a reference to Belial. I cannot now go through every reference to Belial in the Bible. It would not be helpful at this time to take up every single reference in Scripture, but this is a significant one. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. That's a tragedy. Eli was a man of God. He was not the man he ought to have been. Long ago he has backslidden. He has lost out with God. He's cold and worldly in his ways. He has no power. Oh, how sad it is to see a Christian go down the ladder spiritually, losing out with God. Oh, listen, believer. If you're walking with God today, praying, seeking God, testifying, keep close to the Lord. Don't be letting the world take up so much of your time that you lose out with the Lord. Your heart can get cold. You or I, any of us here, we could become like Eli. Eli started well. He was a child of God. He was a man of God. He lost out with the Lord. Came cold, worldly. He had no power with God or with men. Eli lost out altogether. And his sons grew up children of the devil. His sons grew up children of the devil. That's heartbreaking. If you have Christian parents, that doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. You may have Christian parents and they end up in hell. The sons of Eli grew up children of the devil. And it says here in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 2, they knew not the Lord. Now their sins, some of them anyway, are categorized in this chapter. They are brutal men, callous, indifferent to the things of God, murderous, lecherous creatures. They are men without character, men without conscience, and everywhere through the Bible, men of Belial are identified. They are men without conscience and without character. They are children of the devil. The devil is seen in them. The devil is seen in their words. The devil is seen in their ways. The devil is seen in every aspect of their character. Children of the devil. Children of Belial. The very character of the devil comes through in what they say, what they do. Listen. It's an evil thing to reject the Lord. There are some of you in this meeting today who are trampling Jesus Christ underfoot. I fear lest already you're beginning to show the wrong character. Are you without conscience? Must it be said of you that already, as one might judge looking at your conduct, you're without character. You have no character at all. No conscience. No principle. A child of Belial. What does this word mean, Belial? If it represents the devil, if it warns a Christian not to be unequally yoked with the unbeliever, if this word Belial signifies someone without a conscience and without character a very child of the devil in himself. What does the word Belial mean? The spirit of Belial is seen in Psalm 2. And with this we come to a close today. Psalm 2. How important it is for every Christian to look at this now. For the present age carries this characteristic. The present age bears the stamp of Belial and the children of Belial. Look at Psalm 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed or against His Christ, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. This spirit of lawlessness, this spirit of revolt, this spirit of rebellion against the Lord. Literally, the name Belial means no yoke. It signifies that spirit that the sinner may have, whereby he says, no, the yoke of Christ is not for me. I'll not carry the yoke of the Lord. I'll not submit to His authority. I will not yield myself to the word of the Lord. There is going to be no yoke of God put upon my shoulder. No yoke for me. That's the spirit of Belial. It may be seen in the revolt of today, the revolt in society. Sometimes it's seen in the rebellion that even a child may have in the family. For by revolting against the things of the Lord, that child may say, no, I will not wear the yoke of Christ. He who says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. But if you will not wear the yoke of Christ, let me tell you, you'll carry the yoke of Satan. There is no possibility whereby you can be neutral in this battle. If you don't wear the yoke of Christ, oh, hear me now in God's name. Hear me today. If you won't wear the yoke of Christ, don't be a fool. You'll wear the yoke of the devil. And I would rather serve the Lord Jesus than serve the devil. I would rather carry the yoke of Christ any day and every day than carry the yoke of the devil. The way of the transgressor's hard. Always a hard taskmaster when you serve the devil, when you carry the yoke of Satan. And if you don't wear the yoke of Christ, do you know you're very fierce? Your fierce will show that you're carrying the yoke of the devil. You're very fierce, your attitude and your way as it goes on, certainly to ruin, will show that you're carrying the yoke of the devil. Don't be a fool. Don't play the fool. If you'll not wear the yoke of Christ, don't deceive yourself. You're going to wear the yoke of the devil. And that will be to your ultimate ruin. Let us bow in prayer. As we bow in God's presence today, are you carrying the yoke of Christ? Or are you going to be like those rulers of this age who are saying, no yoke for me. No, I'm not going to carry the yoke of Christ. Let's break their cords. Let's break that yoke. How many in society today, and we think of some of the storms of controversy in this province, those who have been in controversy over the Lord's Day, why should these restrictions be put upon us? We don't want to bear this imposition. We shouldn't have to suffer in society the yoke of keeping the Sabbath. Let's open the shops, have all our sports and pastimes on the Lord's Day. Let's disregard the work and the word of the Lord. Let's forget about the Lord. The Lord's Day doesn't matter. Already ungodly publishers in England are bringing out diaries and calendars with Monday as the first day of the week. And that's symptomatic of this age. They don't care about the Lord. They have rejected the Lord. They put the Lord's Day to the last in the week. And of course, even then, they won't even give that day the recognition of being the Lord's Day. That's lawlessness. That's revolt. That's the spirit of Belial. No yoke of Christ for me. How about you obeying the Lord today? How about you saying, Lord, have thine own way?
wear the yoke of Christ. You'll prosper. You'll do well. You'll carry the grace of God in your life. May the Lord help you so to do today. Dear Father, hear and answer prayer, and bless thy holy word to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.